happened on this day. He rose, right? He said he's risen. He's risen indeed. Maybe you have read that story many times, the account, the narrative accounts in the Gospels. Two women, or a variety of women, going to the tomb, and it's open. So what does the resurrection mean for us today? How does it change things? We're going to look today at 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 28. In 1 Corinthians 15, if you don't know it, it's one of the longest chapters dealing with the resurrection and what that means for us, what resurrected bodies are going to be like, and all that sort of stuff. So if you have questions about the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15 is a great place to study and look at it. And one of the biggest exhortations I see in this chapter, you might see a key word. At least I see it in the translation I have in the ESV. There's this word, in vain. In vain. It's in there four times. So the point of the message, and if I look at the imperatives that Paul gives, it says, do not live or die in vain. Do not live or die in vain. So Katie Berry is going to come up and read for us this very long passage, and she's going to do it with her best reading voice possible. So thank you so much, Katie. several important imperatives in this passage that give us the response. So don't worry, we're not going to be here until 3 p.m. going through every part of that. We're going to do a 30,000-foot view of this passage. If one part really generates questions for you, I encourage you to dig into that. You know, that when we hear things morning or any morning, that we realize that, you know, you can't possibly cover everything in these passages. So there's more, a lot of layers to that onion. But as I look at the imperatives, those are the response Paul is asking of the Corinthians. I think he's also asking them of us. And there's several of them. First is, don't live or die in vain by waking up and repenting. The second point, don't live and die in vain by being steadfast and immovable. And last, don't live and die in vain by abounding in the work of the Lord. Let's look at the first one. Don't live and die in vain by waking up and repenting. That, you see that in verse 34 there. So verse 34 is summarizing all that first argument of those who say there is no resurrection. And Paul's response to them is, wake up and repent. Right? Wake up and repent. So you might say, how could people who call on Christ say there is no resurrection? How could they come to that conclusion, right? And Paul's asking the very same question, but it told me, I was looking into, you know, what were the Corinthians, what kind of worldview society had they come out of? Does anyone here know? What were the gods of their time? Yeah, the Greek and Roman gods. Has anyone ever done this? You ever studied Greek or Roman mythology in school? Okay. Lots of these stories, but one thing that's pretty common in Greek mythology is when people die, they go to Hades. There's not an idea of resurrection in Greek mythology. There isn't resurrection. And often, the philosophers of that time, they viewed this body as something evil. So the idea was to transcend to the spiritual. So the Corinthians inadvertently would take that worldview. They didn't really think it was important that people were resurrected. It's like they wanted to go towards the spiritual, right? So that was what was going on in their minds. You might say, well, we don't worship Artemis, and we don't believe in Hades and all this stuff today. Why? What does this matter to us? Well, I think many Christians certainly think about some of these things. Like, we think that we go to heaven and we're sitting on a cloud playing a harp the rest of eternity, right? We don't have a good idea that Black Christians don't talk about how, you know, we read in Revelation 21 this morning, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Heaven and earth are going to be joined. God will be with people. We are going to have bodies. We're going to have stuff to do. I remember as a little kid thinking, I asked somebody, is there going to be roller coasters in heaven? And they're like, I don't think so. I was like, I don't want to go to heaven. There's no roller coasters. It's not going to be any fun. So if you think you have that view that you're going to be sitting on a cloud playing a harp for the rest of eternity, you go, maybe I'll stay in this life for a while, you know? But that's not what the Bible says. It says we are going to be resurrected. We are going to have good and wonderful work to do. Work is not evil, although many of us say that, right? Oh, Friday, woo, we're done. But then you're doing the most fulfilling work. You have the best job ever, and you're able to do that for the rest of meaningful, good work. You know, there's going to be stuff for us to do. So we often don't have this idea that Scripture has. We have this idea that there's kind of ethereal spirits floating out there, but that's not what Scripture teaches. There is an intermediary time. You know, as we talk about Doug and others that have passed away, obviously Doug's not resurrected yet, right? Obviously others that have recently passed away. So there's this intermediary time where the body and soul are separate, but that's not how things are going to be forever. Alright? So Paul's saying that if there's no resurrection, you know, sometimes you talk about the work of the cross, but if there is no resurrection, then the cross is worthless. Paul says that your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins because the resurrection, it's the vindication that says, yes, death has been defeated. Death no longer has its grasp. The first fruits. So, you know, if there is no resurrection, Paul says your faith is in vain and it's useless. He says, why would we deny ourselves things in this life? Why would we take up our cross daily? Why would he die daily? Why would he face at Ephesus? Why would he face death on a constant basis if there was no resurrection? He said, eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. What philosophy is that? It's a fancy term. resurrection, we're not just living for this life. We're not just living for enjoying this life for ourselves. We're living for what's longer. And I've used an analogy sometimes when I speak. I imagine I had a string here to stretch it off, and we imagine that string was an infinite going off in that direction. I put a little dot on it with a Sharpie, and I'd say, which do you want to live for, this dot or the whole string? What do you think would be the better investment? Would the dot be the better investment? And then you have the string going off into eternity? Well, so often we live for just the dot, for just a very small portion of the dot. And we don't live for eternity. So this idea of the resurrection should impact our lives so that we don't live our lives in vain. In vain means that it's wasted, right? So we don't invest in something that's going to be useless very soon. We invest in eternal and the long line view. So, is the resurrection causing you to duck? Has anyone seen that movie Groundhog Day? Do you ever feel like that? Sometimes I get in the shower again and I'm like going through the motions. It's like you go through the habits of the day and then the days bled into weeks and the weeks bled into months. And you're kind of like, what am I doing the last year? You know, we saw a little bit of that with COVID and some of these other things, but we can all go through personal groundhog days where we're just going through the motion. Have you ever driven and you are on autopilot? Have you ever done that? I had that happen. Like, we live off the Straub Road, and I was coming up the Straub Circle, and there's two directions. I can go towards the church, or I can go towards the school. And if I'm not thinking correctly, I might be on default and go through one another, and I'm like, why did I do that? I should have gone the other way. We all had that. So Paul's saying, wake up, live your life with a realization and not going through the motions. Wake up and realize you are living for eternity. Remember, my mom gave me a book a while back. Remember that book, Destined for the Throne? Remember that book? And it was a book challenging us that we are destined for the throne. We are going to rule with Him. So we should be living this life in such a way that we're preparing for that role in which we're having. You know, often we get so blocked, like, right? This little life can, like, block your vision. I want you to close your eyes and close one eye, not both eyes, obviously, and put your finger right in front of it. You can block me out. You know, if there's a mountain out there, you can probably block that. How big is that finger compared to what you're looking at? It's not very big. But we can get that way with our life. Our life, the present circumstances, the job, the worries of parenting, the next test for your students, or whatever it is, can so block our vision that we can't see beyond that. And Paul says in this chapter, don't live your life in vain. Don't let it block you from what is eternal. Wake up. See past this thing. Look beyond it, because that is not what is most important. That's right there, but that's not what is most important. And when you and I wake up, we're not going to be messing around with sin and trying to do this, I call debit card Christianity, where we're like, well, I just really want to do the sin, but God will forgive me. And I we just keep going back to sin. We have our heart turned towards it. That's living for this life. If we are living for eternity, sin will not have the same hold on us. We realize it's a wasted time, so we don't want to run after it. We do the 180, we turn away from it. So the second point, not only does resurrection and the view, right view of resurrection, call us to wake up, it calls us to repent. Again, don't live and die in vain by being steadfast and immovable. Steadfast and immovable. Verse 58, if you're following along, that summarizes the last half of this chapter. That's the imperative for this last half. So over and over in Scripture, we see this call to stand. We look at the first three chapters of Revelation where Jesus is talking to the church. What does He tell them at the end of all His little lectures to them? He who what? He who stands, right? He who is immovable will have this happen. So we're called to stand. And we talked some weeks back about the firm foundation of the rock, and we talked about sand. You know, we need something firm to stand on so that we can stand when the waves come, when the storms of life happen to us. This idea of the resurrection is a firm place to stand. When we understand that our bodies, these are just temporary bodies. We're going to get a resurrected body. Anyone have trouble with your body? The older you get, the more you go, oh, danced around like that last song, you know. I was thinking, imagine one of our older folks dancing and doing cartwheels. Would we be surprised? Wow. But we're going to be able to do that. We're going to have resurrected bodies that can do a lot more than that. It's interesting here, he talks like this kernel and the plant. They're so different. So we don't know. It's the ultimate Christmas gift, right? We don't know what this is going to be like. It's going to be pretty cool, pretty awesome. So we have something great to look forward to. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, I really looked forward to Christmas. I looked forward to Christmas. This is like Christmas times a million. You know, we have this present, our resurrected body, which we don't know quite what that's going to be like, but it's going to be pretty awesome. And this is the hope that we can stand on. We say, I have a solid hope. Often in English, the word hope is a weak word, isn't it? I hope it works out. I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow so we can play baseball. I hope. Right? It's kind of, maybe it's going to happen. This is a firm hope. This is a solid hope. I know this can happen. Imagine there's conflict in the world. You know, I could use an illustration from World War II or World War I, but what's the conflict that's happening right now? Ukraine. Imagine if you knew the outcome of that war and you were living in Ukraine. If you knew for certain what was going to happen, you could fight for whichever side you knew was going to win with absolute confidence. And it didn't matter if you died, you knew you were going to be resurrected. So you and I, we know the end of this battle that's happening in the world, not just Ukraine. We know how it ends. We see the end. We have a firm hope. And even if we die in that struggle, we know that that's nothing compared to what's coming. We have the promise, the fruit of the resurrection in Jesus Christ. We are going to be resurrected, and we can live for the line and not just the dots because of that. We know the line goes forever, and it's in our favor if we are in Christ. So, that's going to affect our attitude. You and I won't be pushed to and fro by every wind of modern doctrine. We can stand firm, immovable, knowing that He is Lord. He has conquered death. I can rest in Him. I can live this life for Him. What has He called us to be? He's called us to be ambassadors, right? One thing this passage talks about is an over-realized and under-realized eschatology. That's the kind of fancy words. What is He talking about? What's eschatology, David? At times, what would be an under-realized eschatology? Well, they say there's no resurrection, right? Nothing happens. This is all there is. An over-realized would be, sometimes people get into this thing called dominion theology. It's like, we are regents. We must rule now. The kingdom is now. Now, there's a lot of passages that point to that. But there's a lot of passages also saying, no, we're more ambassadors for the kingdom, but now and not yet. We're in this tension. Not everyone is healed, right, when we pray for them. Not everyone experiences all the benefits of the kingdom right now. Sometimes they break through. The Bible tells us to pray for those things, but God doesn't always say yes. We look at the news. It doesn't seem like the world's getting better, does it? You know, so there's aspects where we are not called to be rulers in this world. We're called to be ambassadors, saying, the kingdom's coming. Paul says that over and over. Be ambassadors. What is the difference between an ambassador and a ruler? Yeah, you're not in charge. You're not in control in that country, but you're saying, I represent the other one. What we're also saying is, I represent the other one. They're going to take over this eventually. That would be a great news to people like that. That's why Jesus says we have to take up our cross and follow Him. When we choose to be ambassador for His kingdom, this kingdom's not going to like us so much. We're going to say things that they don't want to hear. So what does Jesus ask of us as ambassadors? What is our calling? What's the Great Commission? What's the Great Commission? Is it not? Make disciples. We make disciples, teaching them to do everything my Father has told you to do. Love God, love others. That's pretty much what sums it up. So my question to us today, are we doing that? Are we making disciples? You think of one person. talking this year about relationship, right relationship with God and others. What is the most right relationship then that you introduce someone to Jesus who enables them to have a relationship with the Trinity? That's the ultimate, right? Calling people to discipleship. While you still have breath in your lungs, Grace Fellowship, you are called to do this. Some of us maybe are a little longer in age and we're tempted to retire from our Christian duty. There is no retirement. Sorry. There is no retirement. You are still here. God has not called you home yet because He still has stuff for you to do. He still has people for you to disciple. He still has people for you to invest in. And if you have checked out, then you're living for the dots, for the line. So let me call you. Now, your energy is less than someone that's 20, but do what your energy allows. With the daily bread God gives you, do what He allows and be about Him and His kingdom. Let's do this together. So, not only is the resurrection call to wake up and repent and to live steadfast and immovable, it calls us lastly to don't live or die in vain by abounding in the work of the Lord. Verse 58. I want to ask you a question. In what do you abound? What is kind of just coming out of you? What is oozing out of you? And what do you abound? What is your life producing? If you were to do a life inventory, you know, what kind of trail do you leave behind? Is it a trail of destruction? Is it a trail of blessing? Trail of crumbs? I don't know. What is your life producing? Are you seeking to abound in the work of the Lord? Or are you just enough to pass this class? Right? Abound in the work of the Lord. Well, what is the work of the Lord? I talked about a little bit. What is it? Making disciples, right? Blessing the church. What is Paul going to talk about? He's been talking about this whole book of Corinthians. You go back, read it over again. He's talking about using their gifts to build up the body of Christ, to bless others, to build people up in Jesus. That's what we are called to do. That's what you and I are to be abounding. So, we do this by reaching those who don't know Jesus. We do this by discipling those who and using our gifts to bring glory to God. When we no longer fear death, this idea of the resurrection, we can truly live. You know, a lot of this is going to be controversial, so I guess give me a break. But this last year, COVID has taught us how we are scared of death. We're scared to death of death. I may say something that's going to offend you, but a lot of people stop coming to church because they're scared to get COVID because they might die. Do you believe God could allow you to live even though you get COVID? I got COVID and I'm still here. God did, He didn't make it. So there's hard things, but do I think that was His time? That's in control, right? So I'm not saying, Eric, you're telling us to go against the government or tell us to be stupid. No, but let me share this story of early Christians during the Roman Empire. There were plagues happening in the Roman Empire, and people were fleeing the cities. Who was going into the cities to take care of those who were dying? Christians. And because they did not hold their life so valuable as to be fearful and run from the plagues, they actually made such an impact on the Roman Empire that many became Christians. Did they all make it? So, I'm not going to be political at all. Are you so afraid of dying that you run from any risk? Are you so afraid of dying that you run from any risk? How do you live your life? Do you live your life knowing that God is in control and taking risks for His glory to expand His kingdom? You chapter is shining. It was a good wake-up call to me. It sobered me up and saying, am I living for eternity? Or am I just caught up in the day-to-day grind? And yeah, maybe that can happen a lot when we're in our 40s. You know, you're busy with stuff and all that. But it'd be interesting to talk to some of you that have the kids grown. There's always something that can block us, right? There's always some excuse, something that can keep us distracted. So, you know, this was a wake-up call to me. Am I living in life and what is secure for us? Am I living for the eternal kingdom and not just for now? You know, you and I don't need to fear death. We can take risks for God's kingdom and His glory. We don't need to be discouraged that the world's full of pain and hardship because this world is not our home. In closing, let me just read verses 34 and 58. These are those two verses with the imperatives. In light of the resurrection and all the rest of this chapter has to say, let's take these to the heart. Take these to the heart. Sorry. Verse 34. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. So, wake up, guys. Encourage each other. If someone's sleeping, maybe they're sleeping right now, give them a nudge. Wake up! Don't devote yourself to sin. Don't devote yourself to Epicureanism. Live and eat, for tomorrow we die. Devote yourself to the kingdom, the eternal life. And then, verse 58. This is one I encourage you to memorize. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord is not in vain. What you're giving up, the risks you're taking, it's not in vain. It's not for nothing. It's going to achieve an eternal glory that far outweighs any suffering that you experience in this life. So be willing, Grace Fellowship, be willing to take risks for God's kingdom. And those risks may not always pan out. You may get hurt very badly. Going to work out gloriously, but I love what this says. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's not in vain. Maybe you're pouring into someone today and you feel like pouring back is attitude. You're pouring into them, all you're getting back is not good stuff. It's not in vain. Parents, right? Parents of teenagers. Your labor is not in vain. Maybe that coworker you've been trying to love for years and just don't get it. Maybe that mother-in-law you're trying to love and they're so mean to you. It's not in vain. It's not in vain. Show the love of Christ. Whatever it might be, don't give up. For at the proper time, you will reap a harvest. So do not give up. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we have a firm and movable rock that we can stand on and be firm and immovable ourselves. Jesus Christ, our Savior, our King. We have a hope of an inheritance, a resurrection in the future. We don't have to worry about death. We have work to do. We can abound in the work of the Lord right now. You've given us everything we need for life and godliness in you. Through your Holy Spirit, through your church, the encouragement of other brothers and sisters, through your word. You've given us everything we need. So, Lord, we want to abound, not just get by. Help us this week. Help us this year. Give us your perspective on life that we may abound in the good stuff that you have for us to do in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand for a benediction, and then I encourage you maybe to get some photos. Go get that ham out of the oven so it doesn't burn. Do whatever you need to do. But most of all, go in His peace. So let's go forth. Go forth this week believing and living in the light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what this means for you as a believer and follower of Jesus. Don't live and die in vain by waking up from your stupor and repenting from your sins. Don't live and die in vain by being steadfast and immovable in your faith and in your trust in what Jesus has said. Don't let it die in vain by a